Amen. Debbie said it for us. Oh, hallelujah. It is good to worship the Lord and to recognize what he has done for us. One of the things that I'll be talking about today when we talk about salvation is we recognize that the Hebrew mindset was that God was salvation, that he was their salvation. And so it's only fitting that when God chose a name for his son, he would call him Yeshua, which literally means Yahweh is salvation, or Yahweh saves. And so Jesus, Yeshua, came to be our salvation, and that's what we rejoice in, and that's what Simeon recognized when he came to see the little baby and to hold him and to bless him. And so I'm looking at the wrong thing. From Luke chapter 2, verse 29, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people, Israel. When Simeon held Jesus, the little baby, in his arms, he saw the salvation of God, and he said, now I am able to die in peace. Let's pray. Father God, today we need to see the light of your salvation. Father, we need to strap that helmet of salvation on tight. And Father, we need to just live in what you have done for us. There's so much chaos and confusion and disorder and dysfunction in our world, and there's just a little bit of fatigue that is going on through your church, through the bride of Christ, because of all of this that's happening. And Lord, I pray that you would strengthen us. I pray that you would root us and establish us in Jesus Christ. And I pray, Father, that you would restore our hope and our joy and our love to the fullest measure, because we have seen your salvation, and we have your salvation to bring. Father, it doesn't matter what this world may throw at us. You are God, and you are our Father, the lover of our souls who has redeemed us. And we thank you, and we praise you, and we rejoice in you. Meet us here today so that we will experience you in power and in truth. In Jesus' precious holy name, amen.
The special that we're going to be singing is the song called The King of Love by the band I Am They. And it fits so well with the helmet of salvation because Jesus is our good shepherd. When we wander off, he is there to come and restore us. And he is our good shepherd who makes it so that we can fear no ill when we walk through the valley of the shadow of death.
Shepherd he is, whose goodness faileth never. I nothing lack if by him he is, and he is mine forever. Where streams of living water flow, my ransomed soul he leadeth. And where the verdant pastures grow, celestial feeding, never failing, ruler of my heart, everlasting, lover of my soul, on the mountain high or in the valley low, the King of Love, my shepherd is, the King of Love, my shepherd is.
Lost and foolish off I stray.
But yet in love he sought me. And on his shoulders gently laid. And home rejoicing brought me. In death's dark veil I fear no ill. With thee, dear Lord, beside me. Thy My rod and staff, my comfort still.
Rod and staff, my comfort still.
Thy cross before to guide me.
Cross before to guide me.
Never failing, ruler of my heart, everlasting, lover of my soul. On the mountain high, or in the valley low, the King of love, my shepherd is. The King of love, my shepherd is. Good shepherd, may I see your praise within your house forever. Within your house forever. Within your house forever.
Amen. Praise God. Thank you so much for that encouraging word. We needed that encouraging word, didn't we? So that last line, Jerry, how did that go again? The length of days?
So through all the length of days.
And so through all the length of days.
Thy goodness faileth never.
Thy goodness faileth never. Amen. Praise the Lord. That's a good word. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Not might be saved, not has some hope of being saved, will be saved. That's good news. Once again, as we come to this spiritual warfare lesson from Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 to 20, we're being reminded that we're in a battle. We're being reminded that this battle rages around us. Though we may not be able to see it, we experience it. Some of the depression, some of the darkness, some of the despair that you are feeling today in our world is simply the oppression of our adversary. It is the spiritual forces of wickedness that are pressing in around us, and we have to stand firm in the Lord's armor and in His mighty strength. We dare not try to stand in our own strength and our own power, but we don't have to. God has given us what we need to stand strong. So let's read this passage one more time, then we'll talk about some of the previous lessons. We'll review them really quickly, and then we'll get into today's. So here we go from Ephesians chapter 6, beginning of verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all, to stand firm. Stand, therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly, to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. Father, once again, I just want to thank you for this powerful passage of Scripture. And I want to thank you for the instruction that you have been giving to me and the way that you have been shaping my heart as we have been teaching through this. I thank you that you have provided us with everything we need to stand strong. And I pray, Lord, that you would help us to stand dressed in what you have provided. In Jesus' precious holy name, amen. So, you know, the very first thing that we have to realize is we have to have this wake-up call. We have to acknowledge that we are on this battlefield, that we are in the midst of the battle. And the second thing that we need to realize is that that battle is not against people. It's not against flesh and blood. Now, I know that's hard to believe sometimes, especially when someone's really rude to you, when they're caustic, when they're nasty, when they're doing things that are under the influence of the evil one, when they're rioting and they're looting, when they commit murder or adultery or all kinds of sins and pains, and when that impinges upon you directly, then you can tend to think that they are the enemy. Perhaps when your wife throws a barb at you that wounds, you know, you could think they're the enemy. Perhaps when your husband snaps back, you could think that he's the enemy. You see, all of these things can happen, but remember, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. That means that people are never the enemy. They may be under the control of the enemy. They may be tools in his hand, but they are not the enemy. And we need, therefore, to always be praying for those, even those who hurt us, those who cause us pain. And we need to be offering them forgiveness and grace and love. This is the message of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. So the real enemy is the spiritual forces. They are the adversaries of God the Father, and they seek to deceive us. They seek to destroy us. They come to lie, to steal, and to kill. And I have a really hard time saying those three together because I steal and kill. Comes out still and keel so often. I have to really pause. But the enemy comes, and he comes to destroy. And we need to understand that that's who we're wrestling against, so that we will turn to God and ask for help. So then we began to look at what's a Christian to do. And part of that is putting this armor on. But a lot of it is just resting in what God has done. A lot of it is just believing what God has accomplished for us. And so we looked at all of the verbs that are in this, and we discussed those in length. And we saw that those things that God has already won the battle. And it's really important that you realize that God has already won the battle. Or I should say the war, not just the battle. He's won the entire war. But we cooperate with him, and we put on the armor and do those things. So part of what we do then is we align ourselves with that which is really real. We put on the belt of truth. By the way, I was reading a commentary today, not today, this week, and I've read in the past, and it's really easy to go too quickly from the allegorical or the metaphorical imagery here to a really tight one-to-one correspondence. And to think that, you know, the belt of truth, somehow we need truth around our guts and we need righteousness over our heart. And that would be a misuse of the analogy. These are just pieces of armor. This week, as I was studying, though, they said, yeah, it's only fitting that the sword would come after the putting the helmet on, because after all, you've already got the shield in your one arm, and if you have the sword in this arm, then you can't put the helmet on. Like, that's taking the analogy too far. Okay? That's going a little too far with the analogy. These are things that God provides us and that we need. We need truth. We need to align our minds with that which is really real. We need to realize that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life, and that no one comes to the Father except through Him. The truth is that while the world and so many in the world are naysayers, and that they say that there is no God and there is no devil and there isn't any spiritual forces, that everything is natural and material and mechanistic and all of that, we need to align ourselves with that which is truly true, with that which is really real, that there is a spiritual dynamic, there is a supernatural component, and we need to walk in that. We need to stand in that. We need to have the breastplate of righteousness firmly in place. And once again, we need to recognize that that breastplate of righteousness is the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Every single part of this armor comes from God, is paid for, purchased, and supplied by God, and we just get to wear it. So the breastplate of righteousness, He who knew no sin became sin so that we might become the righteousness of God, 2 Corinthians 5 tells us. And so we put on the righteousness of Jesus Christ, and we approach the throne of grace in that righteousness. And our part then is to try and align our actions with that which God has given us so that we will live and walk and move in a right way. Then we have our feet fitted with shoes that are the readiness given by the gospel of peace. We stand firm. They're the things that anchor us, as the analogy or the metaphor would go. And we stand firm in the gospel of peace. And David, this is for you especially, that the peace has already been purchased. You are at peace with God through Jesus Christ. You know, it's not about how well you get it done. It's not about how perfect you are. I was thinking about that again this week with my brother Wayne. I love Wayne, and he is definitely my brother in Christ. Was his life perfect? No. Were there problems in his life? Were there areas of sin in his life? Yes. But it's not his effort that saves him. It is the work that God accomplished through Jesus Christ on the cross. And so if we go back to Romans chapter 5 and we see that we stand in peace because of what God has done for us through Jesus Christ, it gives us that hope that we need. And we have to make sure that we understand that our righteousness isn't our own. It's His that has been given to us. And we stand then at peace with God, and we are able then to communicate the gospel of peace to others, that there's a God who loves them. So often when people think about God, they think about the angry tyrant in the sky who's just waiting to hit them over the head. That is a satanic view of our loving God. And we need to make sure that we erase that from our minds and that we realize that the God that we have is a God of love, of mercy, of grace, of compassion. So then in all these circumstances, take up the shield of faith, and we need to do that. We need the content of the shield of faith. We need to know that the shield is made of certain things. When we talk about the shield of faith, we're talking about the content of the faith. That there is God the Father, creator and sustainer of all things. There is God the Son who became flesh. He is very God of very God and very man of very man. That He came, He walked among us, He revealed the heart of God to us, He loved us and demonstrated God's love to us, and that He He then died and gave his life as a payment for our sins, and that he then rose on the third day, conquering death and sin forever. That the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Godhead, is available to us, dwells inside us, and is the seal of our redemption. That he seals us and holds us, and that if we will simply call upon the name of the Lord, we will be saved. That we are sinners separated from God by our sin, by our rebellion against God, by our own selfish desires and our own self-centered attitudes and our own denials that there is a God and that I need to submit to him. See, all of those things and the pain and the chaos that they cause, all of that stuff is the result of the sin, and we need to acknowledge that and turn to God and ask for his deliverance. So it makes sense that the helmet of salvation would come next. But here's the thing. That content of the shield, the thing that makes the shield of faith, those things, we need to learn how to use them then against the flaming arrows of our adversary. So when we're feeling alone, we trust the word of the Lord that says, I will never leave you and I will never forsake you. When we feel worthless, we remember passages like you have been bought with a price, and that you are not worthless. When you have been bought with a price, you are very valuable. And so we learn to use the shield of faith in a way that will protect us from the flaming missiles, the lies, the deceits of our enemy Satan, so that like Jesus in the garden, in the wilderness, we can say, it is written. So every time Satan comes at us with a lie and a temptation, we can take that thought captive. We can make it obedient to our Lord and Savior by quoting back, it is written. You say this, but God says this. And I believe what God says, not what you say. Okay, so that's where, then we get to the helmet of salvation. The verb tense changes when we get to the helmet of salvation and the way that it is, and the way that it's written. So, and take. Once receive could be what that is. It's kind of like, have you ever told the good news of Jesus Christ to someone and you've used it perhaps as an illustration? And I'm going to go ahead and I'm going to hold this box out here. And I'm going to pretend that this box, I'm using this box with fear and trepidation, because some of you might hold too tightly to the analogy or the metaphor. Okay? But this box, let's say this is the content of the good news. This is what God has done for us. And you've held it out to someone. Okay? You've held it out and said, God loves you. You're a sinner in need of a Savior. You have rebelled against God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You have lived life for yourself. But God is giving you this gift. It's a gift. It's better than any birthday gift. By the way, happy birthday, Jerry. It's a gift, and it's here for you. Is it yours? You have to take it, right? You have to take it. It's not yours until you take it. I can hold this out here all day. I can make it available all day long. I can't, because my arm's already getting tired. But you can, you know, this is out here, and you can have it out here, and it can be held to you, and God is doing that. God is constantly holding out his grace, his mercy, his forgiveness, his love. He is constantly pouring that out through the Spirit, who pursues and woos and seeks the lost and tries to bring them into his presence through brothers and sisters in Christ who share the good news of Jesus Christ. He's constantly holding the gift out, but you have to take it in order to have it, in order to receive it. That is the sense of this verb. take and take. Here it is. It's yours. God has provided it. And one of the things that I just really want you to know as we think about this is that salvation in a Jewish mindset has always and forever been about God, about Yahweh, about the God who is, about the God who says, I am that I am, I will be what I will be, and I am, I have called you and I have chosen you. There was nothing special about the children of Israel other than God's choice. God called them. And he chose to work through them and to use them and to bring them to the point where he could bring his redemption plan to all people. And thus, we read from Romans that it's we're the same now. For there is neither Jew nor Greek or Gentile. There, we are all one in Christ Jesus. And that salvation is for all of us. You see, Yahweh, God the Father, has always been reaching towards us to provide us with something we need. Now, one of the problems that we have is talking about salvation. And I've mentioned this before. The helmet of salvation, which we need to take and wear, which we receive from God. He's holding it out to us and we wear it. We don't earn it. We don't deserve it. It's just given to us. But one of the problems that we have in our society is people don't think they need it. You know, they are like someone who's swimming out in the ocean and they're doing fine and they think they're okay. And they resist the efforts of a lifeguard because, hey, I'm doing fine. I don't need any help. Meanwhile, the riptide is taking them farther and farther out to the ocean to a place where they can't swim back in. And the reality is that what we have to do as we share the good news, as we enable people to get to the point where they can receive the helmet of salvation, is we have to enable them to see that they need it. We have to allow them to see themselves truthfully as God sees them. And one of the problems with that is we have a tendency to compare ourselves to the wrong thing. And what we'll do is we'll compare ourselves to each other. And we'll walk along and we'll say, well, I'm not as bad as. And when you do that, there's almost always someone that you can say, well, I'm not as bad as. And somehow we seem to look for the lowest common denominator instead of looking up to the holy, holy, holy God and recognizing what we need. And the truth here, when we come to this, take the helmet of salvation, we can hold it out to people, but unless they think they're going to need it, they're not going to take it. Unless you think you need it, you won't put it on. I used to ride a bicycle all the time. And riding the bicycle all the time, at the beginning, I never wore a helmet. I didn't need no stinking helmet. I'm okay. I'm a good rider. I'm safe. You know, stuff happens. Have you ever noticed that? So one day I rode off a cliff without a helmet on. Thankfully, I survived. I would have done much better if I'd had a helmet on. I split my head open quite wide, ended up with a bunch of stitches in my head, not to mention a broken collarbone and bone in my hand. Now, wearing a helmet might not have kept me from riding off the cliff, but wearing a helmet would have kept my head safe. And the interesting thing now is when I ride a bike, you better believe I got a helmet on. You see, I recognize my need now. Yeah, I'm still a good bicyclist, and I can do well on it, and on my motorcycle when it's running, which it isn't right now. I wear a helmet because you never know when you're going to need it. It's like a seatbelt in a car. You never know when you're going to need it. I mean, I have driven all over the place and never needed that seatbelt, but the moment I need it and I don't have it on, I'm in trouble, right? So what we have to do is we have to get people to believe that they need this helmet. This helmet that God has provided. And I just, once again, I have to remind you that from Isaiah 59:17 and following, where this image is coming from, this helmet is God's helmet. And I want you to remind you that in here, the Greek word is soterion rather than soteria. Soteria, you see, is just salvation. But soterion is salvation of, the salvation of the Lord. It is that which belongs to him, that which is his. And I just have to remind you once again that God himself is our salvation and our deliverance. And that is the message that he gave to the children of Israel time and time again. You could look at Psalm 18:2. You could look at verses 46 and 48 of Psalm 18. You could look at Psalm 35:3. You could go to Isaiah 33:2-6, or you could jump various places in Isaiah, or Jeremiah 31:33. And in each of these, God is their salvation. It's all about God. And that's why Simeon, when he's holding the little baby Jesus, he says, I have seen your salvation. This child, this baby represents the work of God, the salvation of God. And so we have the words of Simeon that address that. And then we have the words about John the Baptist that are quoting something from Isaiah, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make his paths straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall become straight, and the rough places shall become level ways, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God. You see, Isaiah is the one crying that message in the wilderness. He's preparing for the salvation of God. In the words of Paul, as he is standing at the very end of the book of Acts in 28:28, therefore let it be known to you that this salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles. God is the source. He's the provider. He's the means. It's all about him. And if we go to Acts chapter 4, and we look at Peter and we look at John, and they're standing before the Sanhedrin trying to give an answer for the healing that God had done through them. And they say in verse 9, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, the word is sozo, saved. Let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by or in him, this man is standing before you well. This Jesus, Yeshua, Yahweh saves, Yahweh is salvation, is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Salvation is from God, and it is through Jesus Christ. And some people think that makes us very narrow-minded. And some people think that makes us very unrealistic. And the truth is, we're not narrow-minded. We are simply submitting to God and following his way. So the helmet of salvation at the risk of becoming too metaphorically tight and thinking too much about the fact that it's a helmet and that it protects our minds, what does the helmet of salvation do? It does protect our minds. When Satan comes to us and he whispers his deceits, when he whispers his lies, when he says you're not good enough, when he says you're unworthy, when he says God doesn't love you, when he asks the question, did God truly say, you need to go back and say, yes, he did truly say. It is written that all who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And I have called upon his name. Yes, I needed it because no, I'm not worthy. I am a sinner. I am unworthy. But God's word says that doesn't matter. God's word says that if I will trust what he did for me through Jesus Christ, his son, he will save me. And I'm going to take you back to Ephesians chapter 2, and I'm going to remind you of what the author had in mind when he talked about this salvation. I'm going to talk about the comparison between what we were and what we now are. And I just want you to notice who does the work in this comparison. I just want you to notice where the salvation comes from. So in Ephesians chapter 2, you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. That's what we do. That's who we are. Verse 4. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses. You can't do anything when you're dead. Hear me well. You cannot save yourself. You cannot deliver yourself. You cannot redeem yourself. Dead men can't do anything. We were dead in our trespasses. He made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And raised us up with him. And seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So that in the coming ages he, God, might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Brothers and sisters, hear me well. The helmet of salvation is all about God. And it is his and his alone. And he holds it out to us and he simply says, take it. Take it and put it on. Wear it. Trust it. Believe it. It will protect your mind from the attacks of the enemy. And it will enable you and empower you to take every thought captive and make it obedient to Jesus Christ. We need to wear that helmet. We need to trust that helmet. Father, today, it's so easy to think that perhaps we're okay the way we are. Perhaps it's less easy today than it was 6 months ago. And perhaps Father, part of the reason for COVID-19 and part of the reason for the pain and the brokenness and the division and the divisiveness that we see in our country today is for us to wake up, to realize that we can't, but you can. To realize that we are hopelessly lost, that we are not headed towards some kind of utopia. We're not progressing ever further and farther into a better and better state. Instead, things are getting worse and worse. And the more we try to fix it, the more broken it gets. So, Father, today I pray that you'd help us. Help us to stop trying and start trusting. Help us to just take the helmet that you hold out to us and make it our own. Lord, if there's anyone hearing today or in the future, whenever they may hear these words, I pray, Father, that your Spirit would convict them, that you would let them know how much you love them. I pray, Father, that they would be able to trust you and simply say, I need that helmet. Would you give it to me? And Lord, I know it's there. Help them to reach out and simply take it from your hand so that they might have hope and life and joy and love and peace. A right relationship with you that makes all other right relationships possible. So, Father, heal us. Bring us your salvation. Each and every one. For all who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, as we close today, I trust that you will take the helmet of salvation that God has held out to you, that you will place it firmly on your head, and that you will keep it there, that you will believe that what God did, he did for you, and that you will rest in it, and that you will say to Satan every time he strives to convict you or convince you or guilt you into believing that you are not saved, that you will say, everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. I have called and I am saved. God bless you as you go.